I wonder if you could have your Bibles open at Luke chapter 1, and we're going to read in a moment, well, through the sermon actually, a couple of passages. Well, I'm not going to ask you to do it, my voice isn't brilliant this morning, so you could help me by doing that. What a week. What an incredible surprise on Wednesday morning to find that Trump was president-elect. Interesting, my brother lives in America, and it's just interesting to hear his perception of that, but I'm not going to go into that, but it was a total surprise, wasn't it? It rocked the stock market and rocked the world. But Brexit was a shock, wasn't it? And Leicester winning the championship was a surprise. Full of surprises this year. And this morning, as we come to begin Advent, okay, a little bit early. Christmas always comes early, doesn't it, when you go to the shops? Well, we're keeping up with the shopping this year and starting Advent a little bit earlier. But a great surprise in history as the angel came and declared wonderful things to Elizabeth and Mary. And it's that we're going to be looking at this morning. And the first thing that we will notice about the passage is that Gabriel, the angel Gabriel, was sent by God to tell Zechariah that Elizabeth's shame and childlessness in her old age would end with the birth of a son. And then to tell Mary that she would have a child, even though she was a virgin. What a surprise. What an incredible surprise for both of them. They reacted in different ways, but it was an incredible surprise. So we'll look first of all at Gabriel, the angel of the Lord, then Gabriel's message to Zechariah, and then his specific revelation to Mary. So we're going to think a little bit, to begin with, about Gabriel. And I can't remember having listened to a sermon about Gabriel. Well, we're not going to have a whole sermon, but I think it's good to just reflect on the angel of the Lord. And this morning, I don't know, do you believe in angels? And, well, I hope we all do, but I mean, I know that there are some Christians who don't. But we also live in a world where actual angelology is big business. Nothing to do with Christianity, but just, well, you know, the kind of strange world we live in of spirituality. There's even a chain of shops called Angels. And they're specifically geared towards that. It's weird, isn't it? And yet nothing to do with Christianity. The Old Testament contains Jewish angel tradition and teaching. The New Testament is full of the worship of angels, their guidance, help, and protection. Many believe in their own personal guardian angel. Although, from my point of view, I can't see Scripture matching up to that, but whatever. I've listened to teachers who not only believe in angels, but show a staggering array of angel hierarchy. Starting at the top with God and then coming down all sorts of different grades of angels. Again, we need to be very careful with that. But also, I've been to a conference and listened to somebody who gave an incredible hierarchy of fallen angels. Again, starting with Satan and working all the way down. I think angelology gone bizarre, gone bonkers, really. But we need to hold on to this wonderful, wonderful work of angels. And some of you will have known the work of angels in your life. I can see one or two of responding. Marion can talk of a couple. Strange events. But you know, the Old Testament is full, well, the Scripture is full of angel worship. If you go into the Old Testament, there's the angelic host praising God. There's angels like Gabriel and Michael and other mentioned, actually, in the Apocrypha, which we don't read much, well, at all. But, you know, there are all sorts of angels in there. Angel of the Lord is a common title in the Old Testament. The angel's work was and still is to give revelation, to present messages from God, to give assistance, service, and guidance. We need to be careful not to deny angels, because we actually could deny ourselves a wonderful work of God in our lives. But I was thinking about this. How wonderful that we have God the Father working for us, God the Son coming, incarnate, and dying for it, living and dying for us, and the Holy Spirit who lives and resides within us to draw us to God and to bless us, and we have angels. Let's never forget that. What a wonderful blessing we have to have all these aspects of the work of God for us, for our blessing and for our, just encouragement and just knowing something perhaps that we didn't know before. I don't know what you think about angels, but let's not deny the truth. John Patton was a missionary in the New Hebrides Islands. One night, hostile natives surrounded the mission station, intent on burning out the Pattons and killing them. Patton and his wife prayed during that terror-filled night that God would deliver them. When daylight came, they were amazed to see their attackers leave. A year later, the chief of the tribe was converted to Christ. Remembering what had happened, Patton asked the chief what had kept them from burning down the house and killing them. The chief replied in surprise, "Who were all those men with you?" Patton knew no men were present, but the chief said that he was afraid to attack because he had seen hundreds of big men in shining garments with drawn swords circling the mission station. And there are no end of anecdotes throughout history to actually just confirm the actual work of angels, protecting, guiding, guarding. Angels are agents of God's providence, natural and supernatural, to the body and to the soul. We could actually say that they are Christ's ministers, part of Christ's ministry of grace to us today, as always. They guide, they provide, and they protect. Now, the whole thing about angels, you could have a whole series of four or six sermons on it, because it's just so vast. I've just been able to touch on it very briefly this morning, but how wonderful to know that angels are sent by God to us. Hallelujah. Well, let's have a look at the story that we have. The countdown begins. The countdown to the greatest invasion on earth that brings the greatest victory on earth and in heaven. That is the coming of Christ into the world. And in Luke 1, we have these two instances where Gabriel comes and appears to two women. Well, to Zechariah initially, and then to Mary. So I wonder if somebody would read Luke 1, verses 11 to 18.
Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was scared. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will be bringing back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well on in years."
Gabriel, we just have these two references in the New Testament, and there is one where he comes to Daniel in Daniel 8 and 9 in the Old Testament, where he interprets Daniel's visions. He seems to have been one of the select number of angels, but it's difficult actually to establish his exact actual status. What we can say is that he obeyed God in bringing specific messages, both to Daniel, but now to Zechariah and to Mary. It's a staggering bit of narrative, actually, when we think about it, and we can't look at it in too much detail. But here was Zechariah, priest of the Lord, in the temple, actually there by lots, as that was the way it was done for various tasks in the temple. And he was there doing what he was supposed to do. Probably very mundane. And as he's there, Gabriel comes to him. And whether he knew who it was initially, we're not sure. But Gabriel made it very clear who he was. And he actually declares to Zechariah that something very special is going to happen to him, but particularly to Elizabeth, his wife. Elizabeth had been childless, and we don't understand very much the culture of the situation, but to be childless, particularly in old age, was really seen as something very detrimental to the family, to the person. That some people saw this as God's judgment on them, and it brought great shame to families where that occurred. And Gabriel coming to Zechariah and telling him this great event that was going to happen, inside there must be some wow, but at the same time we understand that Zechariah didn't believe. We even read Gabriel kind of says, well, actually, you know, you did pray about this. And yet you're not believing that this is the answer to prayer. And a bit like us so often, isn't it? We pray asking God to do great things. And yet in the prayer, perhaps we doubt that he will even do it. And sometimes when he actually does it, we don't recognize that he's done it, let alone believe that he can. So I just think it's an encouragement for us to pray. But when we pray, to actually believe that it's going to happen. And when it does, to go away. And to actually recognize that what has God has done. But that Zechariah didn't believe. Now, he should have known better. As a priest, he would have known all the Old Testament scriptures. He would have known the prophecies. He would actually be, in a sense, of encouraging his own people to expect the Messiah, to expect this person to come and actually prepare the way for the Messiah. And yet, he didn't recognize what was being said. And again, the story of Zechariah is quite a muddled one, really, for us to get into. But it's just showing how human he was, even as a priest. And the angel coming to him kind of was a terrible surprise, actually. And he didn't really understand. Well, I hope we're not like that, and I hope as we approach Christmas that actually we recognise the coming of this person, first of all called John, who was to prepare the way, and then the coming of Christ, who was to bring in the victory over sin, over death, and over hell, and over all manner of things. Well, let's read Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38, a little bit longer this time.
In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you are highly favored, the Lord is with you."
Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You will have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name of Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be, Mary?" asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she will expect to be born within her 6 months, for nothing is impossible for God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you said." Then the angel left.
Gabriel revealed the message from God to Mary and revealed three things, I think, well, probably more than that, but three things that I sort of see from the scriptures. He first of all revealed God's favour. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you are highly favoured." The angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, because you have found favour with God." Now, I just want to clarify a couple of things here about Mary. Mary did find favour in God. She wasn't anybody special. She was a very young teenager, possibly even as young as 12. We don't know, but she probably was quite young. She was from an insignificant village, and God came to her and met with her. And the angel said, "God's favour is upon you." She wasn't anything special. She was just ordinary like us. But God's favour came to her. And you know something, we kind of think, you know, that maybe God's favour is on special people. When it comes to special people. But I want to say this morning, every one of us here is highly favoured in God's eyes this morning. We're really special. He delights in us. And his favour has come to us. And his favour, if you want to put it this way, lives within us, because the Holy Spirit lives within us. God's favour actually not just coming to us, but actually living within us. But let me make a couple of things clear. Although God favoured Mary, she is not a co-redeemer. Now, some of you will know what I mean by this and where this is coming from. But there was throughout the early part of church history, there was a growing sense that of Mary worship, and a whole theology built around Mary, she was kind of developed to be some sort of almost co-redeemer with Christ Jesus. And I'm just amazed, and some of you have been around various places, and I've been to Spain, and Christine, I know what I'm doing at Easter, the great celebrations, and I forget what they're called, but as they go through the towns, and there are these huge images of Mary, usually at the front of the procession, and a really special figure. And it can take... I'm trying not to exaggerate, but if I'm wrong, Christine will correct me anyway. But anything up to 200 men will carry these things. And the churches have to have special doors built into the churches to be able to get these in and out once a year. And I was in Malaga when this happened, and in Malaga town, city itself, every day of Easter week, there were 8 of these processions, at least a day.
They're called thrones.
That is interesting. I didn't. Yeah, interesting, isn't it? And they're so heavy, I think I mentioned this, but I don't know whether I mentioned this before, they're so heavy that these men carry it on their shoulders and they can't walk forward. They have to do this and walk about 3 inches every step because this is just so heavy. And there are these images on the top, and Mary has the significant position and place, not only in the procession, but in the actual display itself of the images. Some of you will have been to other churches, and I've been to them in Spain and in Italy, and I've been into one church where there was not a single image of Christ. One, there was not even a cross in it. And Mary and the saints were elevated to an incredible degree. And I want to just be very clear this morning that Mary was simply a young teenager. And she did not become any new god, if you like, or a saint. She remained a simple woman who God impregnated her so that she could birth Christ Jesus in the manger in Bethlehem. It's very important. I think it's really important to remember that. She's no co-redeemer. She's no intercessor between us and God. Mary is somebody that we shouldn't pray to so that her prayers might get to God. She isn't that. No. I have to say that. No! And no again. Because Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the only way to the Father. But secondly, she's not the one that to whom we pray. We don't need to pray. In fact, praying to Mary doesn't achieve anything at all. This is how we should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Mary does not take our prayers to God. Jesus is the only one who can do that. He is the intercessor. There is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man, the divine, Christ Jesus. The Bible never says anything about Mary that she was anything more than she was just a regular human being who actually found favour with God. I think it's wonderful this morning that God has favoured me. God has favoured each one of us. Everyone who owns Christ as Lord is highly favoured. There is celebration in heaven. The angels celebrate the conversion of every individual. So wonderful it is to God. So wonderful it is in the heavens. Today there will be people who become Christians, and there'll be a celebration in heaven. How wonderful. And that happened when you became a Christian, when I became a Christian. And God's favour is still upon us, and he comes and blesses us, not only through the Holy Spirit, but through every conceivable work that he chooses to do. Secondly, Gabriel revealed God's faithfulness. There's again this sense where that Gabriel kind of reminded Zechariah what the promise was throughout the whole Testament. And I was going to go through all of this, but of course we haven't got time. It's incredible how much Scripture speaks about this. But God had promised. And when God promises, he fulfills. We read in verses 32 to 33, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. And and kind of Zechariah, all of these Old Testament scriptures would suddenly flood into his mind. And he would recognize God is now being faithful to his word in the Old Testament. And, you know, God makes wonderful promises to us, doesn't he? I love the one promise that he gave. I will never leave you or forsake you. Now, God is faithful to that word. And each one of us actually needs to live in the reality of that. He never leaves us or forsakes us. Even we might be in the depths of despair, but he doesn't leave us or forsake us. He comes down into that with us and seeks to lead us out. He doesn't leave us in despair. He doesn't leave us in despondency. He is always coming to us. He never leaves us. He goes before us. He goes behind us. He's above us. He's under us. He surrounds us with his love. He never leaves us or forsakes us. And here, Gabriel was revealing God's faithfulness to all that was promised. When we pray for something, sometimes we're actually very impatient, aren't we? God, do it, but do it now. The people of Israel, and actually the world, needed to wait hundreds of years, and in some instances 600 or 700 years for the promise to come into being. Have you prayed for something and you're waiting for God to do it? Well, if you really believe that God was leading you to ask that, then he will do it. Now, sometimes we ask for stuff and it doesn't get answered. Sometimes we ask for stuff because we don't need it, but we just want it. Sometimes God does give us what we want, but more often it's what we need. And sometimes God will provide us with what we need, even though we've not asked for it, because he's that kind of God. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of grace. He's a God of love. He's a God of abundance, and he can supply all our needs. And here, as we think of the beginnings of this breaking into history of God coming and becoming incarnate among us, it's something that actually is quite staggering to believe that actually God promised it and he's now bringing it at that time into fruition. But he brings it into reality day by day for us who know and love him. Let me clarify another point about Mary as we move on to our next third point, that God reveals God's fullness. The angel came to Mary and actually promised to her that which was impossible. I mean, actually, Gabriel had said something like that to Zechariah. It was impossible that Elizabeth would have a child in her old age. That was not in the scenario. And so a great surprise there. But again, describing the greatness and the fullness of promises to people. God is able to do far more than we can. Oh, come on. God is able to do far more than we can ask or imagine. Even our minds can't imagine how great God is and what he can do. But there's something just here I think is important to clarify again about Mary. There is no way that Mary became a perpetual virgin. Again, most of you won't know what I'm talking about, but you'll understand it in a moment as I just talk about one or two things. Again, there was this view that grew up in the church that sex was in some way tainted. And so for Mary to be this wonderful saint and this wonderful person, she had to remain a virgin. Because if she didn't, she would be tainted. And Mary can't be tainted with sin. And so that kind of grew. And it grew to such an extent that, in fact, it had to be that, because this idea of Mary being the mother of God actually kind of developed. If that was the case, she couldn't be tainted with any kind of sin, could she? And if she was a perpetual virgin, then she could be venerated and worshipped and adored and prayed to and almost seen as God. And, you know, we need to be careful that we don't actually make Mary more than she actually was. But also this thinking led to the belief that the priesthood should be single and celibate. Thank you, as a minister, that wasn't the case. that I could just be a normal human being. Because we're all tainted with sin. And we all need redemption. And in Christ, we have redemption. In Christ, we have forgiveness. In Christ, we have all the riches of glory available to us. Through the cross, there is forgiveness. And, you know, all of that stuff was just totally unnecessary. But it's all to do with a theology around Mary. Anyway, that aside, I just thought it was important just to bring those things into our thinking this morning. Luke 1:37 says this: no word from God will ever fail. Speaking to Mary, and she would understand, even in her young life, she would understand something of the truth of what was being anticipated. And she says, well, how can this be? How can I birth a child? Because I'm a virgin. Now, notice the difference between Zechariah and Mary. Zechariah didn't believe. But Mary believed, but she didn't understand. And so, she said, well, how on earth is this going to happen? Really what she was saying, how on earth can this happen? You know, but you know, just can you explain it to me? And so the angel explains it to her. The angel told Mary that God had the power to make her cousin Elizabeth get pregnant, even though she was too old to have kids. Now, if this woman Elizabeth could have kids, God surely has the power to cause Mary to have a child, even though she were a virgin. Nothing is impossible to God. And sometimes I think probably most of the time, we don't believe that. But we think God, might be able to do it. God might be able to do this or that. Or we might say, actually I believe God can do the impossible, but not for me. Does it for others? And you can all think of situations where God has done the impossible in people's lives, but somehow I can't believe it. He can do it for me. Nothing is impossible for God. And we need to live in the reality of that. But also Mary went on to say, whatever you say, Lord, whatever you say. And that must have been a staggering thing for her to actually say, to believe and to actually say it. We sing, here I am, wholly available. As for me, I will serve the Lord. And this morning, are we a people, are we individuals who truly say, whatever you say, Lord? Wherever you lead, whether it's good, whether it's difficult, whether it's easy, whether it's challenging, whatever you say, Lord. Mary was facing a terrible situation. She had a child out of marriage, Whoa, it was dodgy ground. And she was submitting herself not only to that, but when you think of what she experienced as a mother throughout the life of Christ, what she actually went through, we will never understand that really. But whatever you say, Lord, this morning, would you be able to say that? Whatever you say, Lord, whatever comes, whatever actually you put me through, I'll do it, I'll follow, I'll submit. Mary did. May we do the same as we come through this Advent period. May we constantly offer ourselves to the Lord. And may we believe that God can do the impossible. Tozer wrote this: anything God has ever done, he can do now. Anything God has done anywhere, he can do here. Anything God has ever done for anyone, he can do for you.